Well, it's good to be back. We had a wonderful 3 weeks in South Africa visiting family and seeing some of that beautiful country. And if you have not been to South Africa, I strongly recommend that you put that on your travel list. So if, like me, you've been away for a few weeks, you would be forgiven for thinking that you had come to a different church this morning. It looks amazing, right? The foyer is complete. Finally, we've got the meeting room redone. We've got this wall behind me that looks completely different. And I know she would definitely not want me to do this, but I'm going to ask Sally to stand up. And if you, I don't want to take away her reward in heaven, but I do think it's right that we acknowledge her for the work that she's done, because she's really been the driving force behind all of this. So Sally, I am incredibly grateful, but on behalf of the church, thank you. Please stand up so that we can just say thank you to you. I know some people are uncomfortable with us saying thank you and praising people in church because they feel that we should only have our attention on God, and so I'm certainly not trying to divert our attention, but at the same time, it's good to give thanks where thanks is due. So I was able to spend some good time with my dad while we were in South Africa, and the one thing I must say is I was so encouraged this morning to walk in here, and I had numerous people come up to me and say, "We've been praying for your dad. How is he?" I can't tell you how that lifts my spirit and how encouraged I feel because of that. A quick update. My dad had a biopsy on the tumor on the base of his spine on Wednesday, and we'll get the results of that next week. So please do continue to pray. He's been in terrible pain over the past several weeks, and that continues. He's in hospital at the moment, and we don't know anything until we get the results of those of that biopsy. So please do continue to pray. I'm confident that God will be glorified through this, and my dad is too, and that's what we're holding on to, and that's what we believe. So that's where that is. I will say it was good for me to spend time with him. It was good for me to chat to him. It was hard to leave, but at the same time, I know that I leave him in the hands of a God who loves him and cares for him. Amen? All right. So like I said, it's good to be back, and I'm going to paraphrase John Piper. I was going to quote him, but I don't know the words exactly, so I'm going to paraphrase him. He said, whenever he goes away, he said, "I like to visit the local churches and the place that I go, and sometimes I hear good preaching, and sometimes I hear bad preaching. And when I hear bad preaching, I'm determined to come back and preach the truths of God's word well. And whenever I hear good preaching, I'm encouraged and strengthened to come back and preach the truths of God's word well." And so regardless of whether I hear good preaching or bad preaching, I'm always excited to come back and preach. And that's how I feel this morning. I was lucky enough to hear good preaching when I went away. But as a result, I'm encouraged and I'm strengthened to come back. And I'm so excited to be back here with our church family. So it's good to see you all this morning. It's good to be back. We love you guys. We missed you while we were away. We prayed for you, but we are excited to be back as well. So this morning we're going to be talking about biblical eldership, as you can see. And the reason for that is because next week is our AGM, which is essentially our members' meeting, as Jake mentioned. One of the items of business at our AGM is that you guys, or the members of this church, vote on the elders for next year. You vote on elders and deacons and budget, but one of the things is you vote on the elders for next year. And this is important, because these are essentially the men that you are saying you want to spiritually lead this church for the next year. The church is not the building. We don't spiritually lead this building. You are the church. Every single one of you sitting here, you are the church. And so you're saying you want these men to spiritually lead you for the next year. And it's important that you know who they are. It's important that you know what they should be doing, their role. It's important that you know your role as well and what you should be doing. And so this morning we devoting a bit of time to teaching on biblical eldership. Why we have elders, why we have more than one elder, why we only have male elders, and what the role of these elders should do. Saw some smiles on that second to last one. I want to start off with a quote by Mark Dever out of his book, By Whose Authority. He said this, "The issue of the leadership of the church is an important topic biblically. If Christ gave himself for the church, identifies with the church as with his own body, continues to care and provide for the church, and will ultimately take the church as his bride, those who shepherd it have a high and holy responsibility. And that's true. Jesus loves his church, his bride. He died for her. He died for us. So to step up and lead God's church is a high and holy responsibility, and it's one that we do not take lightly. So we don't have all of our current elders here, but those of you who are here, if I could just ask you to stand, please. I want to recognize this current group of elders. These are the men who have been, along with Jason and Tim, Jason Wiles and Tim Watkins, have been leading this church for the past year. And I have loved serving alongside these men. I would say we've all come to the point, at some point this year, we've all come to the point of being at the end of ourselves. We've all reached our maximum kind of level of ability, and then God took over. Jake, you can probably stay standing. So now if I could ask the proposed elders for next year to please stand. And Bard is not here, so that's Bard on screen. But Jake, Levi, and Dirk. And one thing that you can see is that quite clearly a requirement for eldership this year was that you are bald or balding, except Levi, because we do need a scapegoat in case something goes wrong. We'll just blame the head one. So these are the men who are going to, we are proposing, will lead the church next year. In a few minutes, we're going to hear testimonies from Levi and Dirk. And I encourage you two things. Number one, thank the guys who have been leading for the past year, it's a massive sacrifice that these men have made, and it's a huge responsibility, one that we take, well, joyfully, I suppose. It's a privilege to lead the church. But please do thank them. The second thing I encourage you is please get to know your elders. Our desire is that we are interacting with you guys and that we know you. So please take some time to get to know the elders for next year. I want to start off by reading two passages. And these are the first one from 1 Timothy 3 and the second one from Titus 1. These are the biblical qualifications for an elder or for elders. I want you to stand as we read God's word this morning. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Titus 1:5-9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So, obviously, we all meet these qualifications all the time. I'm fairly certain that none of us have sinned in the last year. Obviously, I'm joking. We are sinful human beings, just like anyone else. And we don't for a second think that we are any better than anyone else. We recognize our fallen state, And we strongly recognize our need for God every single day and our need for a Savior. Elders are not people that live perfect lives. Elders are sinners who live in the grace of God. Paul says it so well in 1 Timothy. If we go back two chapters from that first verse, he says it so well. He says this. I'll start in verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I formerly was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And I think we would all agree with that. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and none of us are under any illusion. We are the foremost of those sinners. Am I right? Elders, nod. He goes on to say, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might be displayed, his perfect patience, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. I believe that we are only able to step into this position because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because of God's love, and ultimately so that his glory may be displayed through us. We were not necessarily out killing Christians like Paul or Saul, hopefully none of us anyway. But we were all insolent and disobedient and fighting God in our sin. And God, through his grace and love and mercy, has saved us. And so I wanted to start with that as the benchmark. This is who we are, and by God's grace, we step into this. Does that mean our kids are always perfectly behaved? No. Does that mean we never quarrel? No. Does it mean that we are never given to anger? No. But it does mean that in those moments we recognize our sin, we humbly repent, and we come before God. We don't dismiss any of the requirements. We don't lessen the word of God and his requirements for his elders. But we humbly rely on God to guide us as we step into this responsibility. So let's go on to three questions. First one, why does CCC have elders? Because it's biblical. Titus 1 verse 5, which we just read, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, we prayed and fasting, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Elders in every church, elders in every town. The Old Testament, the entire structure of the Jewish society was such that it was led by elders. The entire Jewish society, they appointed elders, and throughout their history they were led by elders. So this was nothing new coming into the church. The Christian church came out of the Jewish faith, and so this was nothing new. However, the New Testament elders carried a very different responsibility to the Old Testament elders. And we see that right from the beginning, in the early church in Jerusalem, as well as in every single other church that is written to and mentioned in the Bible, there are elders. So having elders is biblical. That's why we have elders in CCC. Sorry, I should have said this before I went on to these three questions. It's impossible for me to cover in great depth all of this content in the 15 minutes that I have. I've already taken 18, so. But if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to come and ask either myself or one of the elders. So why does CCC have a plurality of elders? Or why do we have more than one? The answer, because it's biblical. Within the context of the Christian church, the New Testament, elders are mentioned 20 times within the context of the church. All of these times, barring two, all of them, barring two, it's plural. The address is plural. More than one. And the two that are not are in 2 John and 3 John. 2 John 1, John is writing these letters, and this is his address in both letters. He's saying it's coming from him, and this is how he addresses it. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. That's 2 John 1. 3 John 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius whom I love in truth. This is the address of his letters, and these are not plural, they're singular, but most likely this is not a letter from the elders. This is a title by which John was known. So even though these are the only two instances where elder is not used in the plural form, it's most likely just a title for John. We don't have enough information to be sure of that, but it's a very, very high probability that he's not actually specifying himself as the only elder. So why do we have more than one elder? Because it's biblical. Because in all instances in the New Testament, when elders are mentioned in the Bible, in the context of a church, it's in the plural form. We also know biblically and practically that there is strength in numbers, right? That two or three are better than one, and that grows exponentially. The other four writers who wrote about elders, James, Paul, Peter, and Luke, as I said, all addressed them in the plural. Personally speaking, I know that I'm a fallen human being. I know that I'm sinful. I know that I don't get it right all the time. Very rarely, I suppose. I would hate to have to make all of the decisions for this church on my own. Personally speaking, I find huge comfort in the fact that we lead this church as a team. I am the lead elder, but I am what we would call the first among equals. I hold no greater position of power or sway than any other member of the elder board. We all lead as equals. I warmly welcome their counsel, support, their disagreement, correction, challenge, and the love of my fellow elders. What does this look like when we seek God for his direction for this church? We do it as a team. When we have decisions to make, we make them as a team. When we need to correct or discipline a church member, we do so as a team. When we struggle or fall, we do so as a team. When we experience victory, we celebrate as a team. In all things, we thank God as a team. Church leadership, being a pastor, can be one of the most lonely positions on this planet. And I take great comfort in, and I have huge support in the team that walks alongside me as I lead this church, personally speaking. Why does CCC only have male elders? There's a bit of a theme coming through here, because it's biblical. We've already seen in 1 Timothy and Titus that Paul is addressing the men. Biblical qualifications for an elder, he addresses men. In addition to this, all references to elders in the New Testament are to men. Every single one, no exception. The biblical leadership structure throughout the Bible, the structure of leadership that God has put in place in his creation and on this earth, is that men have been given the charge and the authority to lead. And that's the same in a church. I realize that this is a very unpopular view in today's society. I realize that this is a very offensive view in today's society. And I realize that this will be offensive to many people sitting here this morning. I don't say this to offend you, but I say this because it's in the Bible. I also want to say this. The Bible is clear that men and women are created equal. Genesis 1, verses 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women, both created equal in the image of God. Whether you're a man or a woman, you carry the image of God. We are equally created, equally valuable, equally co-heirs with Christ. This is not a comment on our value. It's not a comment on the... this is not a call for men to hold power over women or to treat them poorly. This is an authority structure that God has put in place. I also want to say this, that throughout Jesus' ministry, we see clearly that women are present. He didn't necessarily call any of them as his disciples. He didn't send any of them out to teach and preach and heal the sick in the towns, but they are always there. They're there to take care of him, anointing his feet with oil, sitting at his feet as he teaches, providing and caring for him throughout his ministry. When all of the men had deserted him, we see the women standing at the cross, and they were some of the last to leave after our king had died. After his resurrection, he revealed himself first to the women. And I know that our God is purposeful, and there is no mistake in this, and I think it's clear that he is saying there is no value difference between men and women. We have simply just been given different roles in the body. I want to read this from the notes from the conference that Jake and Dirk attended. It says, while these gender roles are different, they serve the same end goal of putting God's beauty and glory on display and advancing his kingdom. It is important for us in our practice to display the beauty of how men and women complement each other closely in ministry. So at CCC, we believe that men and women have a complementary role to play. Men are unable to lead well if there are not women complementing, supporting, holding us up. I mean, every married man in here knows that you are only who you are because of your wife, and anyone who doesn't know that is a fool. All right. So male leadership is not a comment on value, importance, or priority. It's a recognition of biblical leadership as put in place by God. If you disagree, I'm open to disagreements, and if you do disagree, I welcome on any of the points. I do welcome you to come in and talk to us, talk to me, talk to the elders. But what I would say is if you disagree, have the Bible as your basis for that disagreement. We are, at the end of the day, a church. We are led by the Bible. We take our opinions and our direction from the Bible. We are not led by popular opinion. We're not led by the world around us and the culture around us. We are led by God's Word. So if you have a different view that is grounded in God's Word, please do come and speak to us. We want to engage in these kinds of discussions. Lastly, what is the role of the elders at CCC? And we put this in three parts. Our main responsibilities here that we take are teaching, shepherding, and overseeing the affairs of the church. So teaching the Word, shepherding the flock, shepherding you, and overseeing the affairs of the church. Three terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament for elder. They are elder, overseer or bishop, shepherd or pastor. And just in Acts 20, Paul uses all three of these terms to give instruction to the elders in the church in Jerusalem. These terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament, and these really speak of the core responsibilities of elders. Very important distinction to make. Elders are called to teach, shepherd, and oversee. This is so important that we understand this, though. Elders, while they've been given this responsibility, are not finally responsible for the discipline and doctrine of a church. Elders will not give an account finally before God for the discipline and doctrine of a church. Everyone will. Every member of this church, every member of the body of Christ will one day give an account for the doctrine and the discipline of their church body. If you're a member here, that includes you. It is your responsibility to make sure that we are teaching sound doctrine. And if you feel that we are not, it's your responsibility to come and say something to us. It's your responsibility to make sure that the life of this church is being conducted in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God. And if we are not upholding that, it's your responsibility to come and tell us that. And one day you will have to give an account before God on those things. Elders as well, but church members. I charge you and I urge you, carry that responsibility. Know what the word says so that you know if our doctrine is right or wrong. Know what's happening in the life of your brothers and sisters so that you know if they are being a good witness or not, if they're carrying their role as ambassador of Christ or not. This is our role. This is our responsibility as a body of Christ. But the role of the elders to lead, to govern, to preach and teach, to nourish with the word, to study, to pray, to exhort, to deliberate, to decide. Elders are the under-shepherds of God's church. I'm going to close with a quote from that same book by Mark Dever. He says this, "Each elder is a gift of Christ to his church. Let's not refuse his good gifts." So with that, I'm going to invite first Dirk and then Levi to come up and give their testimonies.
Good morning. My name is Dirk Bloxham, and I'm a nominee for the Elder Council. Actually, I'm up here because Michael Andreessen said that the Elder Council wanted to put that word elder back into the Elder Council. As you can see by, I've earned this gray hair. If I could summarize being a Christian for 46 years, I would say to all of us in the congregation to stay the course, be led by God's word and God's spirit, and always say yes to God and his calling in our lives. When we do this, we can really enjoy all that God will do in us and through us. I became a Christian when I was 16 years old by a great movement of evangelism and discipleship called the Jesus Movement. That was a long time ago. And during that time, at the First Baptist Church in Modesto, California, all of us, all 200 high school students, learned obedient discipleship, evangelism, loving our fellow classmates, our community, and our church. When I was a senior in high school, in my senior picture in the annual yearbook, I put under my picture from Isaiah chapter 6. Here I am, send me. Then I moved, after I graduated and went to start university, I moved from Modesto to San Jose and began to attend, to finish up my last year of college and to attend a church that as you walked into the church, there was a map of the world, just like we have here in CCC. And I began to learn and began to know that not only did God love my community, my family, my church, but also God loved the whole world in the same way. And God began to do a new work in my life. After I finished university, I moved in 1980 down to Southern California to attend Fuller Seminary. And my second day in student housing, my neighbor, Michael Jafarian, came across and introduced himself to me. And he said, "You know something? I think you should take some classes in the School of World Mission at Fuller Seminary." I went there to be a pastor. And then, as it turned out, some 30 years later, we had reconnected again through Facebook, and he sent me two books on evangelism among Muslim people and discipleship. And in the former church, we were able to train and see five families, Pakistan family, altogether about 20 people, be trained in discipleship, and now they have gone back to Pakistan and are leading about 20 groups in Pakistan, in Lahore and Karachi, training people through discipleship and developing leaders. In 1980, I finished up, I went to seminary, began to see God working more and more in my life, and in 1982, I had a chance to do an internship with American Baptist Missionary in Nepal. And that had the opportunity, gave me the opportunity to visit Thailand two times. And so I had never been outside the United States before that. And so I came through Thailand to Nepal and then came back. And then after I finished my studies, finished the internship, I went on to live in Israel. And then in Egypt, I was listening to a tape study on how the gospel spread, how the church spread from Palestine throughout the world all the way to India and also on to Rome. And then, amazing thing, during that listening to that tape study, God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to serve me in Thailand. I was in Egypt, but God called me to live and serve in Thailand. So finished up my studies, and then in 1991, I moved to Thailand. Started this company that God opened up the doors for me to start, and we've been operating this company for 27 years. I also met my wife, Tanom, who's Thai, at a church, and we started our family, got married, started our family, and now we're all, our kids are all grown up. I have two son-in-laws and one on the way next month. So all three girls will be married by the end of next month. So I guess I will have some extra time to do eldership work. But all these 20-plus years I've been living in Thailand, for all the time, I've been serving together with my wife in Thai churches. And that's been an awesome and great experience. I've always been appreciative of everything I've learned, both in the churches in America and in Thailand. I've learned who I am in Christ, what I have in Christ, and what I can do in Christ. I know that God honors his word and fulfills his promises. I know that God heals the sick. I know that God blesses his people with abundance so that we might be generous in every good work. Coming to CCC, after leaving the previous church, I prayed and the Lord impressed upon my heart to come here. Being asked to be an elder has been a great honor, mostly because I have a chance to be together with all of you and together with the elders, well, I greatly respect. And when I asked the Lord, I said, is this really your will for me? That verse from Isaiah 6 came back into my heart, where he said, I will go. I will do what you ask me to do. Going back to those commitments that I made as a young man, say yes to God. Be led by his word. Be led by his spirit. And say yes to do his will often. So therefore, I'm pleased to be able to share my story with you. It's been a great, awesome, wonderful experience coming from a small town in Central California to living 27 years. Town I grew up, 100,000 people, lived in a city of 12 million for all these 27 years. And now having the opportunity to come and spend time with you, to be together with you, to love the church, to serve in the church, and then to be able to be nominated to serve in the church is a great privilege. Thank you.
So next to Dirk, I'll be the junior elder this year. No. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Levi Reno. My wife is Jessica. We have three boys, Zachary, Colton, and Maxwell. We've been coming to CCC since July 2016 when we came to Thailand. For those of you that do know me, you might be thinking they nominated that guy, which is okay because that's the same reaction that I had. Just ask Kirk. However, Jessica and I have prayed a lot about this, and we do feel that it is what the Lord is calling us to do, as terrifying as it is. The most daunting part, obviously, is being asked to step into a spiritual leadership role, knowing how flawed I am, as Andrew talked about. Also, the most terrifying part for me is that it involves public speaking. And one thing you should know about me is that public speaking absolutely terrifies me. So I hope you don't mind. I wrote all this out. I'll try not to make it look like I'm reading the whole thing, but I am. When I prayed about what exactly to share as it relates to my testimony, the Lord kept laying on my heart a somewhat unusual verse. So that's where I'll start. It's Acts 16, 30-31. The context behind these verses is this. Paul and Silas are in prison, again, for preaching the gospel, again. And once again, their response is to praise God, sing, worship, and let everyone in the prison know exactly who they are in Christ. In this particular occasion, God, around midnight, miraculously causes an earthquake, opens the doors of the jail, and loosens all the shackles of all the prisoners. The jailer, who is Philippian, wakes up, sees the doors open, knowing that his one role in life is to make sure prisoners don't escape, and assumes that they all have. He takes his sword out and attempts to kill himself. Well, Paul and Silas stop him and say, "Don't do that, we're still here." The jailer, having taken all this in, the miracle, Paul and Silas' testimony, falls down before them and asks them a question. And this is the verse that kept coming to my mind. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, did everyone hear that last part? I'll read it again. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." You and your household. This is the second time Paul has said this in the this exact phrase in the book of Acts. And if you're a Christian, that last part is a bit confusing, and here's why. As a Christian, you know that the gospel is an individual message, and faith is a personal decision. Individually, a person must get to a point in their life where they recognize that they are a sinner who has violated God's perfect standard, and they are personally in need of a Savior. They must come to the realization that that Savior is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to earth, lived a perfect life, suffered and died to pay the penalty for their sins, and was raised to life again, proving he is who he said he was, God. The Bible tells us each individual is personally responsible to place their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to be restored into a right relationship with their Creator. So it makes complete sense for Paul to say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." But what does he mean when he says, "you and your household"? So this is my testimony. I had the fortunate blessing of being born the youngest of five siblings into a Christian home with faithful Christian parents. They weren't perfect by any stretch, but they lived out their faith in front of us. We attended a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. We were the kind of family that was in church every time the doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night prayer service, missions conferences, revival weeks, you get the idea. My parents sacrificed enormously to send my brothers and sisters to a Christian Bible-believing school. My parents prayed for us, my mom especially. The decisions they made in life were centered around doing their best to live Christ-like lives in front of their children. By the time I was 6 to 7 years of age, I had probably heard the gospel 100 times. I had seen my parents faithfully live it out in the home. One time, however, maybe around 7 years of age, I really heard the gospel for me. The preacher of our small country church, I don't remember, but probably on a Wednesday night when half the congregation was missing, gave a gospel message, and I was convicted. I knew it was about me. I knew I was a sinner. I knew Jesus died for my sins. I knew I desperately wanted to be forgiven. And so I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved. So what does this have to do with the verse I read? Well, I'd like to give you a little bit of a backstory, mainly because I think it's a really cool story. I want to tell you about my grandfather. And I want to tell you that because this is where the story of God's grace and redemption started in our household. My grandfather grew up Amish. And if you're familiar with the Amish, you'll think of picturesque Pennsylvania towns, horses and buggies, black clothes, no electricity, no modern conveniences, no cars. Essentially, the Amish, somewhere, I'm guessing around the 1800s, decided this is where we stop. Every invention from this point forward is worldly and therefore sinful. And so they continue to this day to live as if it's 1802. Now, if you're not familiar with the Amish, all you need to know is that it's a cult, through and through. As with any cult, it's about a few spiritual leaders controlling other human beings. And they do this by convincing their members that they must follow thousands of insanely strict rules, man-made rules, like your clothing can only have buttons and not zippers because zippers are worldly and therefore sinful. I'm not making that up. Now, the Amish do have the Bible, but they only interpret it through their lens of man-made beliefs, and customs, and rituals. Well, my grandfather was not the type of person to be told what to believe. He was curious. He wanted to know what the Bible said for himself. So he read it for himself, and he discovered something. He discovered the truth. He discovered Ephesians 2:8, 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." My grandfather discovered this truth, and he couldn't let it go. He knew it flew in the face of everything he had been taught his whole entire life. So he asked questions about it, and he wouldn't stop. He asked a lot of questions about it. In fact, he asked so many questions about it, the church leaders, one of them being his father, my great-grandfather, told him to stop reading the Bible. They told him it was just getting him confused, and that from now on, we'll tell you what the Bible says and what it means. Well, that wasn't going to work for my grandfather. The coolest part of this story is that my grandfather, from that point on, in order to read the Bible, had to sneak around with it. He tells a story of going out to plow a field, and I'm envisioning 40 acres with a mule and a plow, sneaking his Bible out in his lunch sack so he could read it during breaks. I just love that image. Ultimately, though, through reading the Bible, my grandfather believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved, and it changed his life. He couldn't stop talking about it. He told everybody, and others believed. Suddenly, in this little Amish valley, there was an explosion of the gospel. And you can imagine how the Amish leaders responded to that. They were not happy. He was shunned, ostracized. Everyone he knew literally turned their backs on him. That's an Amish, if you're not familiar with that, that's an Amish ritual where if you do something to go against the church or the cult, if they see you, they will literally turn their back on you. That was his whole village. He lost everything. It cost him everything. I could go on about my grandfather, but I simply do this to make this point. My grandfather believed in the Lord Jesus and was saved. My grandfather then lived out the gospel in his life. My grandfather taught it to his children, prayed for his children, took his family to a Bible-believing gospel church, and ultimately the Lord was faithful to save his household. His children, one of which was my dad, heard it, saw it, was surrounded by it, and ultimately he too believed in the Lord Jesus and was saved. A generation later, my parents were living out their faith in front of me. They made sure I grew up in an environment where I saw it, I heard it, and ultimately I believed it for myself. Now my goal as a father is to do the same for my children, to live out my faith in front of them, to make sure they are taught the Word of God at home, to make sure they are in a Bible-believing, gospel-teaching church like CCC. I know they must each come to their own personal faith in Christ. I also know that my role as their father and Jessica's role as their mother is to live out the gospel in front of them, to pray for them, to provide them every opportunity to hear the gospel. And we believe that God's word will not return void in their life. If you know Jessica and I, you know we're far from perfect. Like any other Christians, we experience highs and lows. I personally have had times where I felt so close and so connected with God, and other times where I was completely apathetic and struggling spiritually, not in the Word, not in prayer. I will say over the last 2 years, one of the biggest things that God has used to grow us, to grow me personally, is coming to this church. But not only coming, but getting involved, even when it was uncomfortable or inconvenient. Being a part of a life group, a small group, of fellow believers has really challenged me to be a spiritual leader in my family, and to step up into a leadership role within the church. The bottom line for us is this. We have both believed in the Lord Jesus and were saved, and we are trusting in him to also save our household. I know not everyone who does these things will see everyone in their extended family come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I'm only relating this as to what happened in my own family. My challenge to all of us is this today. If you've trusted in Christ, live out the gospel in front of your family. Pray for your children. Avail yourself of the resources this church has to offer and create an environment where your children are routinely exposed to the gospel and have the opportunity to have their eyes open to it. Lastly, I would like to say if you've never trusted in Christ for salvation, I simply want to echo what Paul said to the Philippian jailer who asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.
So I think we'll have Levi up here preaching from time to time. Levi, if you do a good job first time, you get asked to do it again. I'm constantly amazed and honestly just blown away by how God continues to provide for this church, financially, but more so with people, with all of you sitting here, with the leaders that we have. I mean, hearing from Dirk and Levi today, it's just amazing how God continuously brings the right people at the right time so that his church will continue to grow. He is building his church, and it's awesome to see, right? Amen? All right. So I believe we're going to close in worship now.